Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for those times in life when you just powerfully reveal yourself to us, when you reveal your grace to us in new and fresh ways. We thank you for those moments. Thank you for taking the initiative to extend to us the invitation to salvation. Thank you for the good sense you gave us to accept your free gift. Thank you for the way that you encourage us, for the way that you meet us when we are struggling, trying to make decisions, in need of the wisdom of heaven. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through the Word of God. We thank you especially for the stories about Christ that we find in the Gospel of Luke, and we ask that you would be with us as we consider yet another episode this morning. And we also want to remember our wives and all of the women who are at women's retreat, that you would help them to finish well and then be with them as they pack up and then drive back home. And we look forward to hearing good reports of what you've done and what you've taught them. So we pray this through Christ. Amen. Did you ever hear the one about the time that Fred Lane left his job? Did you ever hear that one? Many of you know who Fred Lane is. Fred was a longtime pastor here at Balmoral. And you may not know that for many years, Fred had a life before he ever came to us. And I don't have time to tell you all of it. You'll have to check in with Fred. He'll tell you about that. But Fred once served fairly high up in Alberta Social Services. He was what was called a district manager, an area manager. The province of Alberta was divided into a dozen zones. And our own Fred Lane was the chief administrator for one of those zones. So he was pretty high up in the organization. And I imagine they, compensated him accordingly. But Fred had a series of events in his life. And the net result of that was he left his work. He left his position. And he came to work as a pastor on staff here at Balmoral Chapel. Now, what in the world might possess a person to do that? When young men come to me and they ask me about pastoral work and, should they go into it? In some instances, I will say to them, avoid it if you can. Don't do it unless you absolutely need to do it. But Fred Lane came into a position here, and I hope part of the answer to why he left his job might emerge today in our passage in Luke chapter 5. And I want to read to you 1 through 11. And then that's the first episode. And then there's a second episode about another guy who lost his job or left his job in verses 27 to 31. I think one of the reasons why Jesus did what we're going to see him doing in the passage that we're looking at today is because he understood something about the wisdom and the power of community and groups. And there's a famous anthropologist by the name of Margaret Mead, and she had an interesting statement. I'll let you read that. I came across this, I think, last year when we were on vacation somewhere, and I thought, I wonder if Jesus knew about this quote. Tongue-in-cheek, because I think it really explains part of the value of him gathering a small group of people around himself. And I think Margaret Mead got that, got the wisdom of that. So in these two stories that I'm going to read to you from Luke 5, we'll see Jesus as the consummate host. Don't you just love a host? I mean, you can probably think to people in your life, living and dead, who were just incredible hosts. They really knew how to roll out the red carpet, as it were. Now, you gotta love those Walmart greeters, don't you? We were out for a walk the other day, and there was a family that was approaching us, and they had a little girl, and before they even got to us, she started waving, and we just had a nice chuckle about it. But kind of a good attitude. I hope she can keep that up as she gets older. And Jesus shows himself to be a great inviter and a great welcomer. So let's read about that in Luke 5. I'm reading from the NIV. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which, by the way, is another name for Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. their nets would accumulate things, you can imagine, as they're dragging them through the Sea of Galilee, pop cans, plastic bags, all sorts of paraphernalia. And so from time to time, they had to wash their nets and clean them up. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, what do you suppose Jesus might have been teaching them about? Just based on what we've already learned from the Gospel of Luke, what do you think the broad and general theme might be of his teaching? My guess is that it would be something about he basileia, that's the Greek phrase for the kingdom, to theou of God. Because according to the Gospels, wherever Jesus went, he talked about he basileia to theou, the kingdom of God. So in some shape or form, I presume, that's what he was teaching the crowd about. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Then down to verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Two stories about Jesus calling people into his circle. You have a circle? You have a circle that you call people into? Sometimes you have a circle of immediate family at home after church today. Maybe you're going to gather with your family. You'll have a family circle. And maybe you'll have invited somebody to have lunch with you today. And so you'll send somebody to get another chair. We got to make the circle a little bigger today. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was calling people into a circle, his circle, the circle of his fellowship. Both stories talk about that, but they tell the story differently. These stories are not developed the same. The Simon story, which is the first one that we're going to look at, has this long lead up to the climax, right? Stories are always going to a climax. And the climax of the first story is when Jesus invites them to follow him, and they close up shop and they follow him. That's the climax. But the second story is quite different. The second story doesn't even have a lead up. It actually starts where the first story stops. What did Jesus do to get these guys to the place where they would leave their jobs? I mean, if you got a bad job, that might really be welcome. Oh, I hate fishing. Thank you, Lord. But what if you really like your job and, you know, you get a lot of strokes and you make a lot of money and it's just really a good position that you have? What would it take? What would it take to get you to leave your job? What did Jesus do that got these guys to the place where they would leave their jobs? How did he do that? Well, okay, so we've got a bit of a lead up. And in the lead up, Luke sets the scene. It's kind of like his establishing shot in a movie. You know, the opening scene, that's really important. there's usually a lot there. You got to get the opening shot. That's not a good time to go for popcorn. You got to make sure you see the opening scene. And in the opening scene, Jesus is teaching by the seaside, and there's a crowd, and the crowd is growing. In fact, Luke tells us that it was getting a little dangerous for Jesus. The expression in verse 1, crowding around him, literally in the Greek is, we're crowding against him. And there were more and more people coming. Jesus' fame had been growing, and it got to the point where he's backing up. Then he backs up a little more as the crowd grows. Oh, Lake's behind me. Backs up a little more, and he realizes you can't be backing up forever. He didn't bring his hip waders that day. And so he turns to one of the fishermen who was nearby cleaning his nets, and he said, can I borrow your boat? And he hops into the boat, and they push it off, and now he's got a floating podium with a little bit of a buffer between him and the increasing crowd. Good move, good improv, Jesus. So he asked Peter for a favor. That was kind of his first engagement with him. Huh, kind of interesting, eh? What a way to start a conversation. Hey, can I borrow your boat? Might not work for some, with some people, but that was his first engagement. And then after he finishes teaching, Jesus does something really strange. You have to remember now, the sea is not Jesus' home. Fishing is not his field of expertise. Do you remember what trade Jesus grew up learning? Like, he was a landlubber in Nazareth, right? And he was a carpenter, so he knew about wood. He knew about building. And then this carpenter switched jobs, and he became a rabbi, knew Torah, okay? So those were his fields of expertise. And now the carpenter turned rabbi, it looks like he's drifting a little bit off profession. And he starts talking like a captain. He starts issuing orders to Peter and his men. That's strange. I mean, what does he know about boats? What does he know about fishing? First of all, he turns to Peter. The Greek is clearer than the English is. He turns to Peter and he says, launch your boat. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, lower down your nets. That's what we're going to do. Well, Luke tells us that, you know, Simon was pretty honest. He said, Master, now this is our field, Jesus. We know fishing. Okay, even though last night wasn't very successful. But we've been fishing all night because we know that the best time to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee is not the daytime, it's the nighttime. And we fished all night at the best time to catch fish, and we didn't catch anything. But if you want us to go, and I wonder if there wasn't a little conflict going on mentally. You know how sometimes you can be talking to somebody and there's another conversation going on upstairs? Man, there's just, I don't know why I'm doing this. Like, this kind of goes against all my instincts, but okay, we'll humor the man. There's just something about him. There's an authority about this guy. I think we'll do it. We'll try it. And so off they go. Now, the question you remember is, what was the question that we're trying to find an answer for in this sermon? Why did Fred leave his job? No, what would you have to say to a couple of commercial fishermen to get them to leave their jobs? What Jesus does now is he wows them, okay? Now, I don't know what it would take to wow you. If I was going to wow Alan, I might have to do something out of character musically, like sit down and just really play something, and he has no idea that I could do that. But Jesus knows how to impress people. And he's going to wow fishermen at this point, not with his knowledge of the Bible, not with his knowledge of carpentry. He is going to wow them with something that is what related? Of course, something that is fish related. So how does that turn out? Well, they get out there, drop their nets. There is more fish now in those nets than they know what to do with. The nets are starting to break. They call over another boat. They start loading all of these fish into the boat. Their mouths are probably hanging open at this point. And there's so much fish in the nets that the two boats are in danger of swamping.
Do you think that got their impression?
I'm thinking that might get a commercial fisherman's impression. Basically, what I see Jesus doing here is he wows them. He outthinks them. He knows where the fish are. He outperforms them. He kind of outworks them. Their job is to know where the fish is and to go get the fish. And they couldn't get the fish. Jesus knew where the fish were, and now they're getting the fish. So, you know, it's kind of like he's getting the job done where they weren't getting the job done. He's not shaming them or anything like that, but he certainly is wowing them. And then another thing happens that is a little bit difficult to understand. In the rush of all this, something is going on in Peter's life. Peter experiences what we might call an epiphany. You ever had one of those? You've had headaches, gallbladder. Have you ever had an epiphany? What's another word for epiphany? Help us. I'm sorry, insight? Revelation and insight, right? All of a sudden, he sees something, he experiences something, he gets clarity about Jesus, he gets some clarity about himself, and it just happens in a split second. You know how sometimes that happens? The tumblers just drop. Maybe you remember that you forgot to do something, or all of a sudden everything comes together, you connect the dots. And he has this epiphany, and Peter, among other things, becomes aware of his own personal lack of righteousness. Where in the world did that come from? Who was even thinking about righteousness? Who was even thinking about conformity to the will of God? Peter becomes aware of his own personal deficiency of righteousness, and he has the sense that he is in the presence of a holy man. He's in the presence of somebody who is an agent of God, somebody who stands there in the place of God, in a sense. He may not have worked all of this out yet. He senses his unsuitability to be in the presence of Jesus. You ever felt that way? You're in the presence of somebody who has some special skill set, some special expertise, some special knowledge, and you just feel about that tall. And something is going on in Peter's life, and he senses that in no way is he an equal to Jesus. And he says, "Leave me, leave me." And in his own way, Jesus says, "No, I won't leave you because I want to lead you." This all happened very quickly. Only later on did he probably work through all of this. So he wowed them, and then he exposed himself to them, and Peter began to realize that there was somebody really unique in his presence. And then Jesus did the unthinkable. He welcomed these guys. Now that he had revealed himself to them as a holy man, he welcomes them into his circle. What would a holy man want to do with unholy people? Peter's feeling really unholy right now. Like, why didn't he just take my cue when I said leave? So Jesus invites them into his circle. A very extraordinary man welcomes some very ordinary people into his circle. And I think that's the high point of this story. We get to be in Jesus' circle. And of course, as a part of that, they now close up shop. So closing up shop, these guys close up shop, they beach their boats, they close up shop, and they follow Jesus. They basically say goodbye to their careers. Last February, when Diane and I were in Victoria, for the last 3 years, we've been going to this little fish and chip shop in Fairfield, just a little nondescript community in Victoria. And we've gotten to know the owner, a guy by the name of Rob. He's from Saskatoon. And set up a little business there, and it's just going really well. And we got there this year, and the first thing we noticed on the door was a sign that said closing at the end of February. And we thought, oh, too bad, but whew, got there just in time. So we still got to buy our fish and chips and enjoy a last visit with Rob. And we asked him why he was quitting his business. And unfortunately, it didn't have to do with his becoming a Christ follower. That would have really made this story a lot better. But the shop is now closed. You can't get any more food there. But this is kind of what the disciples did. They closed up shop so that they could follow Jesus. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall when Peter tried to explain this to his wife. I mean, what are these guys going to say to their significant others about why they're no longer going to be commercial fishermen? How could they explain it? How could they communicate to them that we met somebody? So? No. We met somebody like nobody we've ever met before. You would not believe the things that this guy knows. He knows where the fish are. So? That's why you left your job? Well, he knows where the fish are. And there is something about his character. There is something about this man. And he invited us into his circle. He wants us to be his followers, his disciples. We're going to be his students. I don't know if their wives were really all that big on this, but that would have been the best explanation that they could have given. And off they go to follow Jesus. And that's the first story. Now we come to the Levi story, verses 27 to 32. The focus here is a little different. Like I said, there is no lead up. The highlight of this story is not, and they follow Jesus. That was the last story. This is actually where the story begins. You remember in verse 27, Jesus came up to Levi, who is also called Matthew. He has two names. Simon had two names, Simon and Peter. So Jesus comes up to Levi Matthew. And we have to know something about his occupation. Levi was a tax man. Already, some of you are not happy. Levi was a tax man. Now, he's called a tax collector. Now, in their culture, in Palestine, this is how it worked. Tax collectors collected taxes. The tax collectors were Jews, and they collected taxes from fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman authorities. Okay? So are you maybe seeing there might be some tension there already? Jews collected taxes from their fellow Jews on behalf of the Romans. And the Romans would say to a tax collector, for this district, you need to generate X amount of money in taxation. And then your personal salary will come out of the additional percentage that you add to the taxation. And that's where things got a little dicey sometimes, because if you were an unscrupulous person, you could just jack up the additional surcharge, and they had a reputation for doing that, and they were disliked by their own countrymen, not only because they were impious and dishonest, but because they constantly had contact with Gentiles, which rendered them ritually impure. And you didn't want to be somebody around somebody who was ritually impure. So Jesus now comes to this. What a strange candidate to be part of his circle. But anyways, Levi seems to pick up on what Jesus is about. And now we start coming to the highlight of this story, which has to do with what he did with the invitation that Jesus extended to them and this whole business of inviting them into the circle of a holy man. Here Jesus is associating with irreligious people. So the focus of this story is, what did Levi do after Jesus welcomed him into a circle? Levi doesn't know very much about Jesus, likely, but he knows that he's a holy man who's willing to associate with the unholy. Here's a holy man who's willing to associate with irreligious people. Wow, they had never met a holy man like that before. The prevailing Jewish strategy for changing the world was to quarantine sinners. So all the holy people are over here, and all the sinners are over there. And if the sinners want to get into a relationship with holy people, well, they're going to have to come over here, and they're going to have to toe the line. And Jesus seems to operate a little differently than that. So what I understand Levi to be doing here, a long way around Jack Robinson's barn, is he seems to be taking advantage of Jesus' willingness to welcome outsiders to God. That's the wow factor in this story. So what does Levi do? He throws a party, a dinner party, and the guest of honor is Jesus, this holy man. And on the guest list, he invites all his friends. Well, if you're a tax man, you don't have any friends other than other tax collectors, right? Because none of the Jews like you. None of the Jews want you to be their friend, none of your fellow Jews. And so he's got to invite all of these other tax collectors, all of these other sinners. These are his cronies. And maybe in the back of his mind he's thinking, you know, if Jesus was willing to associate with me, maybe he would be willing to associate with some of my friends as well. And word, of course, word on the street eventually gets around to the religious establishment, right? Verse 30, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, word gets around to them that here is a holy man, so he's supposed to be in their group operating the way that they operate, only he seems to be violating some of the rules and some of the protocols, and they hear about it, and they start to criticize Jesus for socializing with sinners instead of separating himself from sinners. And they don't seem to grasp the point that there's a difference between separating yourself from sinners and separating yourself from sin. Jesus understood you got to separate yourself from sin. But he didn't agree that you had to separate yourself from sinners. And so Jesus now, and this is the high point of the passage, this is the climax, Jesus offers a word of explanation as to why he socializes with unholy people, himself being a holy man. And he does it by appealing to Walter's profession. He says, what I'm doing is like what a doctor is doing. My mission plays out like a doctor's work would play out. Who does a doctor associate himself with? Well, my family doctor spends a lot of time with people who aren't particularly healthy. I never go to see him when I'm well. I feel badly. Every time I go, I have a problem. I'm thinking one of these times I'll make an appointment just to show up to say, everything's okay. I want you to know I'm doing everything that you've told me to do. I'm healthy. I thought you could stand some encouragement today. But we never do that. And so a physician will associate with sick people. And it should not be misunderstood. A doctor does not associate with sick people because he is pro-sickness. He's not pro-influenza. He's not pro-cancer. Why does a doctor associate with the sick? How else is he going to use his training? How else is he going to use his skill, his healing skills, unless he's actually in proximity with them? And so Jesus says, that's how my mission works as well. And implied, and those who go on mission with me ought to pay attention, because that's how we operate. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the sick. We're here for the sinners. We're here to help them. We're here to heal them. We're here to bring them back to God. And that's what he says right at the end of the passage. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Old Testament word for repentance meant something like coming back, returning to God. And Jesus wanted to use his skills, his abilities to help people come back to God. That was his mission. That would be the mission of those who now entered his circle. And I guess you could say that would be our mission as well, isn't it? Kind of like a hospital. And if this is, in fact, a hospital, I would assume we have a lot of broken people here. If you're here today and you're broken, you should feel right at home, because this is a hospital. This is where broken people come. If you have got it together, I don't know. Is this the right place? We are not a community of people who have it all together. I am broken. Those of you who know me well, you know that I have lots of brokenness in my life and in my family circle and in my neighborhood. I feel like I am surrounded by brokenness from the inside out. And Jesus would say to the likes of me, oh, glad you came. I'm exactly the person that you should be coming to. So if we have followed Jesus in answer to his call, the way that Levi did and the way that Peter did and the way that Fred Lane did, so that we might share in his work, how might this look? Just a few ideas. In this passage, I think we are struck by the way that Jesus puts himself out there. You don't find Jesus in the synagogue a lot. He didn't spend a lot of time in the synagogue when you read the Gospels. He's putting himself out there, isn't he? He's just putting himself out there. And that suggests to me that one of the things that you and I need to learn to do and to do well is to put ourselves out there. To put ourselves out there in our neighborhoods. to put ourselves out there in society, to put ourselves out there. I remember as a teenager going to camp and feeling like this is so good. A whole week of camp surrounded by just Christians. We have a pastor, we have a Christian pastor, we have a Christian nurse, we have Christian cooks, we have Christian counselors. All my cabin mates are Christians for the most part. And we used to just dread the end of camp because we had to go back. And I think Jesus may have been in heaven applauding. Yeah, send them out, send them back. Take what you've learned. Take the good news. Get out there. Jesus puts himself out there. I think it is a good thing for a congregation to always be looking for new ways of learning how to be more outward facing. It's tempting to become increasingly inward facing. But thanks to people like Brenda McKenzie in our congregation, she gives us opportunities to head down to the mustard seed. There are likely opportunities that you have in your own neighborhood, these are not intended to separate us from sinners, but we always want to separate ourselves from sin. Jesus puts himself out there. Some of us are better at that than others. I learned from my father, who was really, really outgoing. I don't consider myself an outgoing person, but I've learned how to be outgoing. I've learned to, engage with people just about in any situation. And I've picked that up from my dad. And so it's not quite as scary for me to put myself out there. But if you want to learn how to put yourself out there, I'd love to spend some time with you and tell you a few things that I know. The other day we were out walking and we saw a guy in our neighborhood who had a Winnipeg Jets jersey on. And if you're following the NHL hockey, well, for the first time in a long time, they've really got something to cheer about this year. They just won the first level of playoffs and all sorts of reasons to start conversations with people if we're alert. So Jesus puts himself out there. Secondly, he shows people what he can do. He wows people with what he can do. I'm not saying that we should go out there and necessarily wow people with what we can do. Some weeks we feel like we don't have much to wow people with, but we can certainly wow people with what Jesus has been doing in our lives. I really liked last week when Melissa was here and she stood up and she shared a story of God at work in her life. Just a series of wow stories. She is a young mom, is struggling with some fears in her life, and I think a lot of us could identify with those fears. And she shared how she was struggling with just discontent. Our culture teaches us to be discontent, and how God is showing up in her life and helping her to do that. I want to let others see what God is doing in my flawed life. And I hope you do too. And then thirdly, he exhibits a welcoming posture. Jesus will have nothing to do with quarantining sinners. He is hospitable. He is generous. He is open. He's welcoming. Come into my circle. Wow. So why did Fred Lane leave his job, you may be wondering? Well, I wonder if it's not the same reason as Simon and Levi leaving their job. He met somebody who was really, really impressive. Really impressive. Do you know what Fred Lane was doing when he became a Christian? Do you know what kind of an institution he was studying in? You've got to ask him about that. You won't believe it. It's an amazing story. He met somebody who was so impressive, somebody who was smart, somebody who was powerful, somebody who was good, good, good. And you would think if you met anybody like that, they would just be so intimidating. And yet the amazing thing about Jesus is that even though he's all of those things, smart, 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 powerful, 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 good, 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 he's also welcoming. The most intimidating person in the world, or he could be, is the most welcoming person in the world. And when Fred met Jesus of Nazareth, it made him reevaluate his life. It made Levi and Simeon evaluate their lives and their priorities and even their careers. Like, who could you meet that would make you reevaluate your career choice? Apparently, Jesus of Nazareth can have that effect on some people. I don't think Jesus wants all of us to leave our jobs. But he might want some people to leave your jobs. And when you meet somebody like that, it just throws a whole new lens in front of you. And you start looking at stuff differently, like any great relationship will do. And that is why we invite people to check Jesus out. You don't have to leave your job this week, unless Jesus tells you to. I'm not telling you to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospels and for the way that they introduce us to Jesus in new and in amazing ways. Thank you for his authority. Lord, I pray that each of us would have some epiphany-like experiences in the course of our lifetime that would really help to cement our relationship to him and our respect for him. I pray that you would give us all the grace that we need to obey the truth that he reveals to us. Thank you for sending your Son, who is also our Savior. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.